or even betrayed because you thought God had let you down? You felt God was not fulfilling his promises to you. You felt God was not keeping up his end of the bargain. You felt God had forgotten you. For anyone who's ever been in that position or is currently in that position, there's a name of Jesus that should encourage and remind us that God is faithful in the midst of the joys as well as the trials of our lives. The name that I'm referring to is Christ, and it means the anointed one, and it's associated with the name Messiah as well. Luke 2:11, we've just read, but it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The name Christ is a name that has ties to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. It has ties to Jesus' identity as God's Son. It has ties to the future where Jesus will reign forever. But it has a specific link to a covenant God made to King David approximately 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And God spoke to King David through the prophet Nathan, establishing this covenant. And God said to King David, "When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established." There's a lot in these verses, but this forever king in the lineage of David was fulfilled in Jesus. He is the anointed one whose kingdom will be forever. So if you're feeling discouraged or abandoned by God, remember the name Christ, because there were many Jews over hundreds of years who waited for the promised Christ and did not see him, but that did not mean God had forgotten about them. It just meant God's timing was different. God's character was still the same. He is faithful. God established the covenant by his word, and he'll never go against his word. And throughout the pages of the Bible, we see a perfect pattern of God fulfilling what he has promised. So in your season of discouragement and the challenges, remind yourself that God is faithful. And because he is faithful, you can take God's promises at his word, and you can see God's perfect track record of keeping his promises as evidenced by the name Christ. Jesus is the Christ whose birth we celebrate. It's a beautiful name that describes the God we worship, a God who keeps his promises throughout the thick and thin of life. Now we hear the testimony of God's faithfulness through Jim and Helen Chong.
Hi, my name is Helen, and this is about God's faithfulness in my life. A little bit about myself. My parents were divorced when I was less than a year old, and it was just my mom and me until she remarried when I was in high school. I grew up in Paramount, which a lot of people confuse that with Paramount Studios, but it's nothing like it. It's next to Compton, Linwood, where the 91 and the 105 and the 710, where people try to drive fast through. That's where I grew up. Anyways, growing up in a not-so-good area or neighborhood, I was exposed to a lot. Saw a lot of drugs because my best friend's boyfriend was a drug dealer. I had a friend killed over a CD Walkman a day before graduation. But I think one of the scariest things that I ever experienced was when I was waiting for my friend to pick me up from my house to go to my friend's house. And when I entered her car, a guy came in the car with me, held up a gun to my stomach and tried to carjack us and rob us. But those are some crazy, crazy times. I'm okay. But a lot of things could have gone wrong, obviously. But God really watched over me. I didn't grow up in the greatest environment, but by God's grace, I was raised by my mother, who absolutely loved the Lord, loved serving, loved sharing the gospel, loved studying the word. She was a great example of living out the gospel, which helped lead me to Christ. Last month, I went to a funeral for my best friend's coworker. I met him a number of times, but this is my first Buddhist, funeral. So I didn't know what to expect. Like, there was this huge shrine with Buddha, and all ornate with gold. There were incense burning. There were monks chanting, and all his family and friends and coworkers were going over his life and sharing his accomplishments and what a great guy he was. He was a great athlete, fisherman. He even had a great job as a structural engineer. He did huge projects like the Getty, the Kodak, even the Dalai Mall here, to name a few. But I was thinking in all this, no matter how many chants you say, no matter how many incense you burn, or how much he was loved by his family and friends, no matter how accomplished he was, no matter if he was like the nicest guy on earth, he was going to hell. And for that, I was really and truly sad for him. But it made me realize, it reminded me how blessed I am, because God was gracious for choosing me, and he chose me. So at that funeral, I remember one of the people who were going, like, they were giving the eulogy, and they mentioned how he had two loving parents that raised him. It's funny, because when I was young, I would have been so envious of him and his family. And only if I knew that God did give me my perfect family. I had a mother who taught me to know who God is, to love God, and help me to grow in Jesus. What more can you ask from a family? So God has been faithfully caring for me and providing for me. And I realized that without Christ, I too would be looking back at my life and my worldly accomplishments. However, God used my mom's faithfulness to him to affect me, and I hope that I too can have the same influence to my three kids.
So when we were first asked to share with the congregation our testimony of God's grace and faithfulness in our lives, our initial reaction was to figure out a way to get out of it. You know, and the best way we thought we can get out of it was really get out of town for Christmas. And that would have been an awkward conversation because my parents already booked tickets to come to the West Coast to stay with us. But once the initial shock and fear wore off, we knew we couldn't back out. How could we not share about God? How could we not share how God has shown grace in our lives when that's the very name of one of our children? Sydney, our oldest, was named after a character played by Jennifer Gardner in a TV show called Alias. This was one of Helen and my favorite shows when we were dating. So when it came time to name our first child, we decided to name her after a secret agent spy that used her intelligence and strength and moral compass to save the world. Our latest addition, Callan, somewhere around in this building, was named after a character played by Chris O'Donnell in NCIS Los Angeles. So you see a pattern here. This is, again, one of our favorite shows, and when it came time to name our son, we decided to name him after a special agent of a naval task force that was cool under pressure, extremely resourceful, and can handle himself in any situation when he's out to save the world. Now, if you don't know us, we have three kids, and unlike our other two, our middle child isn't named after a fictional character, but is named to honor the true savior of this world. You see, if not for the grace of God alone, the story of Helen and I would really end with Sydney. You know, when you meet that special someone, you know, things are seen through a very different lens. You know, you're in love, you're dating. You get engaged, you even help plant a church, and, you know, you plan a wedding and get married. And all throughout that process, you know, everything is just awesome, right? And I know a lot of you are going through that right now. But when that lens gets cleaner and you start to see all the different sides of your spouse, the good and the bad,
And it doesn't happen all at once, but you start to notice, you know, it starts with the little things. You start to notice, you know, that he's not as organized as he led you to believe when you were dating. Or realizing that she really likes to nag about organizing things. You know, and then it gets to the point where you're really not nice to each other anymore. And what happened is that, you know, when the newness of the relationship began to subside, I let the worldly feelings of my thoughts fill that void. Those thoughts and feelings began to ingrain itself in the fabric of our relationship, to the point where, you know, walking away from the life that we built was even considered, and the vows that I made to her weren't that important anymore. But through the grace of God and his faithfulness in keeping our marriage together, we were able to fix our relationship. What I realized was that I wasn't a good husband from the beginning. I allowed my selfishness, my pride, my love of the world fill the void in our marriage instead of living out the gospel and being the godly example that Helen really needed me to be. So even with her grace and forgiveness, we start to fill the void in our marriage with the gospel. You know, the reason we came to Lighthouse was because we realized that the church that we helped plant was a source of our weakness in our desire to live a gospel-centered life. You know, don't get me wrong, the gospel was preached every Sunday at that church. The problem was there was no accountability amongst the members because we're all friends. You know, we started out as friends planting this church together, and the idol of our friendship kept us from holding each other accountable and having a deeper, more meaningful relationship. So we decided to leave our friends, to find a church where we could focus on living out the gospel instead of maintaining friendships. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that, you know, we decided to attend Lighthouse because we looked around and said we could never be friends with these people. You know, so we were safe. We actually have made amazing friends here. You know, the way we found Lighthouse was actually recommended to a friend of ours from our old church that we were leaving because she observed one of its elders living out the gospel in his son's baseball games. And knowing what we were looking for, she thought that Lighthouse was a great fit for us. So since our time here, we've learned so much about how much we didn't know. And we're thankful for that. From the first small group that we attended where we needed to instruct the hearts of our children instead of reacting to their behaviors, or even this past session about finding rest in Christ and not the worldly things that distract us. You know, our marriage isn't perfect. We continue to work to be better. And with the help of the Lighthouse community, we continuously strive to keep Christ at the center of our relationship. So when we were told sharing our testimony would be a grace to the congregation and a way to honor our Lord, we couldn't decline. Because without his grace, our Grace, or Gracie as many of you know her, and Callan, would never have been born.
Luke 2, verse 10 says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christmas reminds us that God is not only faithful to his promises, but that he is faithful for salvation. You see, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created everything, and it was perfect, and it was good. But man disobeyed God, and sin entered the world, and it corrupted everything. And yet, in the aftermath and the shame of that sin, God made a promise that one day someone would come, and he would make all things right. And sin would not have the final word. And so the good news of great joy that this angel brought to the shepherds on that first Christmas night was that God had come to save sinners. It was news announcing the birth of the one who would make all things right. And to a fallen world that was desperately longing to be renewed and restored, God broke through that darkness and he sent his own son. The author stepped into his own story. It says in Philippians 2 that Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself and took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. God became flesh, he dwelt among us, and his name was to be called Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. You keep reading, though, and you realize that Christmas is just part of this bigger, more significant story. It says in Philippians 2, being born in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, God sent Jesus Christ not just to be born in a cradle, but to die on a cross. Jesus didn't give up heaven and equality with God, but he gave up his very own life, and he did it to bring us back to God. This is the gospel. This is the bigger story. It's the more important story. It's the story that undergirds all of these testimonies that you hear tonight. It's the story that undergirds even the Christmas story itself. In Luke 2, there's this man named Simeon. And it says that Simeon was waiting for the coming of the Savior. And in fact, the Holy Spirit tells Simeon that he's not going to die until he sees the Christ. And so here he is, he's longing and he's waiting until one day he goes into the temple and he meets Joseph and Mary, and they bring forth this child, Jesus. Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. And Simeon, he looks at this child and he knows. And he blesses God and he says, my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. My eyes have seen your salvation. If Simeon was able to look at Jesus as a child and bless God and say that his eyes had seen God's salvation, then Lighthouse, as people who know the rest of the gospel story, how much more for us? As people on this side of the cross, how much more clearly and fully has God shown us his salvation? You see, the good news of great joy at Christmas ultimately points us to the good news of the gospel. The story of God faithfully and relentlessly pursuing and saving sinners. And so as we continue to worship through hearing these awesome testimonies, let's be grateful people because God in the gospel at Christmas has shown us his salvation. And so our next testimony is from Megumi Sasaki, and she will be sharing about how God helped her better understand her own salvation.
Good evening and Merry Christmas. It's a joy and honor to be able to share with you how the Lord has been so gracious and so faithful to me. I have a pretty big not yet. Not yets are the hopes and prayers that we bring before the Lord that seemingly haven't been answered yet. For some of you, it might be praying for wayward children, for loved ones to come to faith, for restoration in marriage, to get through school, to get a job. It's different for different people. But my not yet right now is my singleness and wanting to be married and have a family. And the scary thing about a not yet is that it can bring up the temptation to question God's goodness. And it hasn't been a question of his goodness towards me in sending his son for my sins, or his goodness towards protecting me and the ones I love, things that I'm really thankful for. But the question of, is he really working out all things for my good? And the answer is, of course, yes, but I'll get to that later. And even though my not yet has been a source of heartache and many a weepy prayer request, the mysterious thing is that it has also been one of the biggest ways that I've seen God's very specific goodness towards me. Last year, I wanted to receive biblical counseling, and one of the things that came up was my struggle with fear. I have so many fears in singleness, but I'll narrow it down to two. One is to not be able to have kids. And the second is what the future will look like if I never have a family of my own. My dad passed away when I was 4, and my brother was 1. And my mom raised us on her own, with most of our extended family either in Japan or Hawaii. And because our family was so small, I always wanted to have one of those large households. I've always loved kids, and I've been babysitting since I was 11, and I've loved it since. The older I get, though, the harder this not yet gets. I had to mourn the loss of the expectations that I had for being married and having kids in my 20s, and I might not get to experience that rite of passage. It was a fear that I didn't have as much in my 20s, but one that gets harder and harder every year. And now that a lot of my friends are married and have started having kids, it's literally the best ever. I get to be an auntie, which means I get to be the fun one, and it's such a joy to be able to see my friends as parents. And it's fun now because my friends appreciate the help And I really love their kids. But my second fear is what life will look like 30, 40, 50 years from now. It's a ridiculous fear, I know, because I might not even be around that long, and that's not guaranteed for me. But I fear being lonely and that my friends will be busy with their families and their grandkids, family trips and reunions, while I'll be familyless and alone. I fear what life will look like when everyone is retired and enjoying the legacies that they created, that I won't have anyone to call my own or enjoy. Ultimately, though, I learned that my fears came down to me thinking that I know best what I need and worrying that I won't have what I need in the future. When I brought my fears before the Lord, and he has been so gracious and faithful in responding to them. And the biggest thing that has changed my heart, my feelings, and my perspective has been meditating on the goodness of God and sending his son to die for my sins. It's simple and sounds obvious, I know. And I used to wonder how the Israelites could forget everything that God did in bringing them out of slavery and out of Egypt when they made that golden calf while Moses was up on Mount Sinai. But it turns out that I'm just as forgetful. I'm not quick to see my circumstances through the lens of the gospel. But hearing the gospel preached every Sunday and hearing sermons on suffering, fear, and waiting has changed me and continues to change me. I mean, one of my favorite sermons, Pastor Tim talks about my now favorite verse, Romans 8:32, that if God didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If God gave us his best, his one and only son, how can I assume that what he has given me in my life isn't also for my good? And one of my favorite quotes from Pastor Kim is that everything that happens has already passed through the filter of God's grace and love for you. How can I think that this hard thing isn't somehow going to be for my good when he has already given me life through his precious son? I'm okay being single today, right now, because the Lord has been so faithful in meeting my spiritual, emotional, and social needs. And I'm pretty sure I'll be okay next year and the year after that. But then why am I so worried about the future? And the Lord addressed my worries through a book on fear that I've been going over in discipleship called Running Scared. And the author talks about the manna principle, where the Lord taught his people to trust him to provide for everything they needed by giving them only what they needed, by giving them only enough for each day when they're in the wilderness after being rescued from Egypt. What they hoarded rotted away. And the Lord taught the people that he rescued to rely on just him to give them what they needed. And then the author then talks about how Jesus expands on it in the Sermon on the Mount and points to greater promises and how we have a heavenly Father who loves us, knows what we need, and will take care of us, and that we have enough grace for each day. I don't have to worry about the future because he'll give me enough grace to get through the hard stuff then. That it won't be scary because I'll have enough grace to deal with it then, just as he's giving me grace now. And if I can trust God with my salvation and his sovereignty over what happens in the world, then why is it so hard to trust him in light of my not yet? And growing in the truth that I can trust the Lord has been such a roller coaster, as many of you here know. And the Lord has blessed me with an incredible community of sisters who have prayed for those aforementioned weepy prayer requests. I have sisters who I meet with weekly and monthly, others who text me what we call reminders, almost every other day of biblical truths. I'm in another who asked me how this Christmas season has been going, because she knows that it can be hard. And the Lord has surrounded me with so many people who have helped me in growing and trusting God's specific goodness to me by constantly pointing me to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. I know that I'll still continue to wrestle with trust and contentment, but today I'm thankful for my not yet. It's given weight to my words when I talk to my married girlfriends about what a gift their husbands are, and when I talk to younger girls about how Jesus really is everything. It's taught me how to cry with friends who've miscarried, because I know what a miracle and gift a child is and how hard it must be to not be able to have one. I am well acquainted with Psalms 139 and Romans 8, not because I'm well-read or well-studied, but because I've turned to them so much in desperation. I'm thankful for it because it has been what has bound my wandering heart to the Savior of my soul, and it is He that is at work in me and working all these things out for my good. Thank you.
Our theme for this Christmas has been peace, and the simple important idea that we've come back to over and over is that true peace is found in Christ. Though we hope to find peace and happiness in our circumstances and in our relationships and in our possessions, time and again they fail us as we live with stress, frustration, discontentment, and sadness. And yet Jesus, who we celebrate this evening, came into this world to do many things, but so importantly, to bring peace between man and God and peace in our hearts. As we look at our story, imagine what happened, what the shepherds witnessed. Not only did they hear this baby would be the Savior, the long-awaited Christ, but the sky is filled with the heavenly host, the angels proclaiming glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. This baby would bring peace. And as we said, it's more than a lack of conflict. It is the full blessings of God as promised in the Christ. The word here, peace, in Hebrew is shalom, and has to do with wholeness and fulfilledness, happiness and contentment. On a bigger level, it's what Francis talked about, forgiveness and being at peace with God. Jesus offers forgiveness so that we can be right with God, no longer as enemies, now resting in Him and being at peace with Him as our Heavenly Father. But it isn't only that. We find peace amidst the chaos of life when we rest in the sovereignty and love of Jesus. It means we trust in His plan and what He is doing in us and through us. It means even in the trials of life, we can rest because we know that God is doing an amazing work in our hearts and in our lives, even if we don't understand what He's doing. Paul writes about peace in Christ this way in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned, whatever situation I'm to be content, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Jesus brings us peace. For our next testimony, Scott and Vicky Shiotsu will share about God's faithfulness in their life. And what I appreciated when I read it was how they ultimately found peace in Christ and not their circumstances.
Hi, my name is Scott Shiotsu. And for those of you who don't know me, my wife is Auntie Vicky to many of your kids in Sunday school. And if you still don't know who I am, we are May's parents. When we were first approached about sharing tonight, I had mixed feelings. Well, it was kind of nice that someone thought that what we'd gone through was worth sharing. Was it really? Well, the last year has been no picnic. I can think of many others who have suffered more and endured more and are still doing so. I guess it's not how much you suffer so much as your reaction to your circumstances that matters to God. Since the last year was a repeat of a similar situation that happened 15 years ago, you'd have thought we'd be in good shape to cope. I think that God had prepared us, but it was still pretty tough sledding. On August 4th, 2014, everything was going well. I had a good job with full benefits. Vicky had her freelance and tutoring business. One daughter had graduated college and was working, while the other one was preparing for grad school. We were settled in at Lighthouse and happy in our circumstances. I had no idea I would be sacked when I went to work that morning. My job performance was good. I had been promoted to a senior position, was supervising other salesmen, and in charge of training. I was second in my division for sales. Driving home with my box of woe after taking the walk of shame to the parking lot, all I could think of was, what am I going to do? How am I going to tell Vicky I've let her down once again? Of course, Vicky was understanding and kind, but I know her mind was racing too with thoughts of how will we pay for health care, May's grad school, and so on. We began the process of being underemployed. After all, Vicky still had her business, and we had lived through this once before, but somehow it seemed worse this time. There was the usual paucity of jobs that I qualified for and the plethora of applicants. The high medical premiums were even higher than the last time I was let go. Even though we had COBRA, it wasn't cheap. As I began the process of job searching, I found that my age was a huge handicap. Many jobs I seemed qualified for didn't even call back for a pre-screen. I did all the things they tell you to do. Trim the resume, network, build up your LinkedIn profile. It didn't seem to help. I filled 11 spreadsheets while applying to over 300 jobs. In that time, I got 14 callbacks, 5 interviews, and 3 jobs. The first one I took in a panic as unemployment benefits were about to run out. In my heart, I knew it wasn't a good fit for me, but I thought, I'll tough it out. I struggled to make it work, but it became apparent that it wasn't working for me or my employer. I resigned and left with a good send-off, which was a stark contrast to the way I left my former job. I even felt good about it for a while until the fruitless job search setting continued. Months later, an opportunity came up. The second job was a temporary contract job that stretched from 1 month to 6 months, which was a blessing. It gave us some breathing room. But since it was temporary, I didn't know how long I'd be there, and since it was contract, there were no benefits, and we had to pay our own taxes. The last one was my force majeure, or act of God. That is, like my salvation, it was something I didn't earn and didn't deserve. It was a grace from God. There's an ad in the airline magazine that reads, "In business, you don't get what you deserve, you get what you negotiate." In my experience, it's more like, in life, you don't get what you deserve, but by the grace of God, you get much more. For unlike my job resume, I couldn't trim my life resume. God knows all my sin and still chose me, and along with my salvation, has provided many more blessings in my life than I deserve. All during my job search, people were praying for us and encouraging us with words, gift cards, contacts for employers, and assurances that God would provide. One of our dear friends here at Lighthouse took us out for lunch for Mother's Day. It was an unplanned and unexpected surprise. One family gave us a substantial check, which helped enormously since things were pretty thin at that point. It was such a blessing for us, not just monetarily, but spiritually, to realize that others would sacrifice for our family. I thought as soon as I could get a good job, I should do something to pay them back. But after hearing Pastor Kim's story about his parents receiving money when they were unemployed and how they later paid it forward to another family in need, I've decided that this is a great example to follow for all the kindnesses that have been shown to our family. At this point, I'm not sure how my new job will work out. It's not in an industry that I'm familiar with, but I am sure it was a gift from God and the answer to prayer, and not just my prayers, but the prayers of families, individuals, and leaders here at Lighthouse. And for that, I'm truly grateful. So thank you, and God bless you all.
Hi, everyone. As Scott mentioned, he lost his job a year ago. And when he told me, my first thought was, oh no, what about our medical benefits? You see, we'd gone through this before when our girls were very young. We ended up paying for our own medical, and it was really terrible. But after working at home with me for 8 years, Scott got a new job. And at the time, I thought, what a gift from God. And I also thought, I don't want to go through a job loss ever again. Well, last year it did happen again, and I couldn't believe it. I thought, oh my gosh, Lord, anything but this. We try to be optimistic at first. Scott did all the typical things, as he already shared, and we also prayed a lot. I thought if we faithfully prayed, then God would give Scott a job again. So we waited. And we waited. And in the meantime, we were paying thousands of dollars for our medical. And not only that, but it was difficult for me to see Scott trying so hard and getting disappointed so many times. I wanted to help, so I looked over Scott's resume and I helped him rewrite it. I found articles on interviewing tips. I looked up jobs online for him. I even talked to Scott about moving to Canada as a last resort, since I'm a Canadian citizen. I started working extra hard. By God's grace, I was given a long-term freelance assignment. I also became super busy with my tutoring. You know, all this work was a wonderful blessing, but I was working 7 days a week, and I was getting very tired. I knew I had to cut out something. So I shared with the Sunday school core leaders in second and third grade about how tired I was. I also shared at my Sunday school staff meeting that I was considering stepping down. I asked the staff to pray for me. I loved being with the kids at church, but Sunday school was taking up a lot of time. Well, right away, the core leaders pitched in to help me. They split up the duties so I'd have less to do. The leaders in my class surprised me with a gift card and an encouraging note. I was touched. I knew then that God wanted me in Sunday school. I felt at peace knowing I was doing the right thing by committing to our class. Something else gave me peace too. In May, Scott got a temporary job, and that's not where my peace came from. The job was a huge blessing, but not secure. So I started giving Scott suggestions on how he might turn his job into a full-time one. So I'd say, Scott, why don't you say this to your supervisor? Or, Scott, when are you going to ask about this? And on and on. And looking back, I know I sounded impatient and uptight. At one point, Scott said, Vicki, you know the situation is as hard for me as it is for you, right? I was stunned. For the first time, I realized how hurtful I had been. Instead of encouraging Scott, I was overwhelming him with all my suggestions. Instead of faithfully enduring with him, I was coming up with ways to get out of our situation. Right then and there, I decided I wasn't going to pray for a job anymore. The problem wasn't that Scott didn't have a full-time job. The problem was that I wasn't willing to accept it. I started praying more. I prayed that God would change my heart so I wouldn't rely on a job for security. I prayed that God would change my heart so that I wouldn't fear our situation if Scott didn't get a job. God answered my prayer. Slowly, I started feeling at peace about Scott and me. We were blessed with so many things, our family and our friends and our church, and most of all, Christ's love. One day, I told Scott, I think it's going to be all right if you don't get a job. It's not what we had hoped for, but that's okay. I know God has a better plan for us. Guess what? A few weeks later, Scott got a full-time job. It was totally unexpected and in a field he didn't have much experience in. What a sign this job was truly from God. Now the situation I have feared the most, I don't fear anymore. I kidded Scott that maybe he had lost his job because of me. God knew I needed to face my fear and to find my security in him. For months, I had waited for our awful situation to be over. Only when I accepted God's hand in Scott's job loss did I feel his peace. This past year, Psalm 91, 1 and 2 gave me much comfort and hope. It's one of my favorite passages. He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my rock and my refuge, my God, in him will I trust. I'm so thankful to God for this past year. He knew exactly what Scott and I needed to draw closer to him. What an amazing God.